Welcome to Good Things Radio, a lifestyle show about activating your mind, body, and soul to become fully alive. And now, your host, Brooke Taylor.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. Hello, and thank you for being a part of Good Things Radio. My name is Brooke Taylor. This is episode number 185. And a big guest on today's show, Colleen Carroll Campbell, former White House speechwriter under President George W. Bush, and also the author of the acclaimed book, My Sisters, the Saints, a spiritual memoir, and a new release out now entitled The Heart of Perfection. So hard to do it justice because it's a whopper worthy of a few shows, but we will try. And also your response to a recent show with a panel of moms talking about education, culture, faith, teaching transgenderism and gender theory in schools, alarming curriculum that's being pitched and passed in some states. And after my conversation with Colleen, we'll get to that input from listener Michelle and also touch on the Arise Retreat. So let's jump on in. We all know the scripture, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That is the Gospel, St. Matthew. And how many of us take that literally, or in my case, kind of gulp with guilt that we can't measure up to that? Well, that's the theme of today's show, recovering from perfectionism, supernatural expectations, and just seeking out the heart of our Lord. And delighted to welcome the one who wrote the book on it. That is Colleen Carroll Campbell. Thank you so much for being on the show, Colleen.
Thanks for having me, Brooke.
You are a former presidential speechwriter for George W. Bush, an author, a writer who has appeared on EWTN, PBS, NPR, Fox News, the list goes on, and whom I would consider one of the titans of Catholic broadcast journalism. So, and also, of course, a wife and mom of four. So thankful for your time.
Oh, thank you.
And I'm reading the jacket of your book that says you wrote your own resume in sixth grade. You spell checked your boyfriend's love notes in high school. So you hear that phrase, write what you know, and boy, did you know it.
I did, and I'm a little ashamed to say, but you know, you got to throw yourself out there, warts and all, when you're writing a book like The Heart of Perfection. So that's what I did.
Yes, and that's the title, The Heart of Perfection, How the Saints Taught Me to Trade My Dream of Perfect for God. So I would love to know about the title, the description behind that inscription.
Well, yes, the title was a work in progress, and I had another one originally, and there was some back and forth, and the publisher wanted me to kind of keep digging and find just the right one. And really what The Heart of Perfection refers to in its essence is the last chapter of the book, which is the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And his really is the heart of perfection. That's the heart that we want to imitate. But it also has a double meaning because it's also about getting to the root of or the deepest meaning of perfection, which, you know, our world has one meaning of perfection, but gospel perfection is another bag entirely. And so the book has, the title has sort of two meanings. And it's the idea that we want to get past the world's ideas of perfection and focus on God's. And that the way we do that is by allowing him to conform our hearts to his.
You know, I was really interested when you dig into what perfection is, it's really the addiction to control, which you confess, I think, which probably a lot of women relate to as people pleasers. And I was thinking a lot about that. You know, we spend money to try to be perfect and look a certain way or maintain status. And studies show that this pursuit can lead to depression or anxiety. And I'm even thinking about anorexia. But when you unpack those layers, it really is about control.
That's right. And I think that is the essence of perfectionism. I also think it's important to remember that perfectionism can take a lot of different forms. I mean, some of us are very relaxed about some things. You know, you're not going to find a spick and span kitchen floor if you come visit my house. But I can be very perfectionistic about other things. And what I dig into in The Heart of Perfection is the many disguises that this can take in our lives, and especially in our spiritual life, where it's very pernicious, specifically because it's hard to spot. And we can say, well, I know God loves me no matter what, so I must not be a spiritual perfectionist. Well, you may know that, but are you living like you know that? And I think if we dig in, you know, if we really look in the depths of our own lives and hearts, we'll admit that there are places where we really haven't let the reality of his unconditional love fully transform us.
One of the really endearing personalities in your book that you talk about is your beautiful grandmother. And I could see your grandmother because she's my grandmother too. I mean, you just picture this devoted domestic ideal. Could you tell us a little bit about her?
Yes, the Grandma Bee, we called her Queen Bee, and she was Miss Everything in Green Bay, Wisconsin, where she was from. And, you know, I loved her and I admired so much about her, and I still do. She had 12 kids. She was also president of nearly every arts and Catholic organization in town, or at least on the board. She made her own bread at the time everybody was doing the Wonder Bread craze. She would bring her kids home from parochial school at noon because she thought the lunches weren't quite nutritionally up to par, so she'd make them a hot lunch. Or she'd send them to school with a hot, you know, concoction. She would bring them to morning mass, the 6 a.m., 6 or 6:30, I can't remember, before they went to school and went to mass, because she felt it was important they went as a family. And she'd show up with, you know, the stiletto heels and the dazzling smile and the matching hat. And I mean, she was, you know, she was a super mom before there were super moms. And she was an amazing, talented, ambitious, and faith-filled woman. At the same time, she struggled deeply with perfectionism, and it did have an impact on the family. And I saw that growing up, and I could see shades of that same ambition in myself, although I haven't achieved what she has. But I could also see where that could get you into a lot of trouble and make the life of faith very difficult, both for you and for those you're trying to pass it on to. And so she was very instructive for me, both in her successes and her mistakes.
You know, I cried when I read that chapter, because you bring us into her heart and how she struggled in later years with her faith, maybe a little bit, and some of the children that lapsed in their faith. And she tried so hard, so mightily, but we really are, as we shared in that opening segment, trying to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. But you have motherhood, I think, that holds a mirror up to the fact that we aren't perfect. And that, it seems like for you, was where it began to really reveal itself in your own life, that, okay, motherhood is not the place for perfection.
That's right. And I open the heart of perfection in that first chapter, when I'm kind of unpacking what the book will be about and beginning to introduce these seven ex-perfectionist saints, as I call them, who I learned from. I talk about how it was really in motherhood when I came to grapple with the fact that, oh, I am a perfectionist. And not only that, but this is going to be a real problem as a mother, because motherhood, we have so many ambitions. We want to do everything for our kids. I mean, this is, you know, we couldn't love them anymore, and we want to be everything we need to be for them. But we see very quickly, I mean, for me, it was right away. I had twins right off the bat. And so, you know, you're sleep deprived, you're still recovering from the birth, and you're making mistakes left and right, and you can see it, and you just can't do everything flawlessly. So there again, you come back to that control question. But it also comes back to, what does it look like to aim for perfection? Because I think the world's idea of perfection, especially for a mother, it's impossible. It's never making a slip. It's my kids are in every activity, and yet I'm fully peaceful and present at all times. And we're, you know, it's just something a human being can't achieve by themselves. And if you achieve what looks like perfect motherhood in this culture, I think you actually probably, your inner life is going to be pretty wrecked. So I think when we begin to shift, and this is what so many of these recovering perfectionist saints, as I call them, in the heart of perfection, what they did is they made this shift gradually, in some cases, more abruptly in others, toward looking at the world's standards of perfection, even the standards of a good Christian person or a good mother, and they began to allow God to change their idea of what it is to be perfect. And you mentioned in the beginning, you know, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. But what we sometimes forget is Jesus is talking about forgiving our enemies. And sometimes the one we have to begin with is ourself, the enemy within, as Brother Joseph Schmidt mentions in one of his books, speaking about this idea of beginning by forgiving ourselves for having weakness and for simply being human.
Is that the truth? And then you take us into this cloud of witnesses, as you mentioned, these reformed perfectionists. And it's such a beautiful way to weave our lives together, just like you did in your spiritual memoir, which we so enjoyed, My Sister the Saint. So you do this here. And I want to break down some of the saints that you cherry picked for us. And I'll just mention a few. And if you could tell us a little bit of why you chose that saint.
Okay.
So the first one I want to ask you about is Saint Jane de Chantal. And of course, we'll spring into Saint Francis de Sales and Saint Margaret Mary and the devotion of the Sacred Heart. But boy, is she a good one, a single mom and someone that really struggled with her in-laws and with patience and with kids.
Well, I love Jane, and she was one of the first that I discovered when I began to kind of dig in and find saints who had struggled with this. And what I love about her partly is she's so relatable, especially as a mom. She too had four kids, as I do. She had them in pretty quick succession, as I did. She, unlike me, lost a husband that she dearly loved, and the very week that she had given birth to her fourth child. So, I mean, this is a woman who knew her share of crosses. She was a well-to-do and educated woman, but in those days, that didn't make it a, you know, life a piece of cake. She had a whole household and an estate to manage, and she was doing so against these irascible in-laws who were trying to get their hands on her money, and then she had to move in with this nasty father-in-law who was yelling at her all the time and having an affair with his housekeeper. I mean, it was a disaster. And meanwhile, the whole world around her is just trying to marry her off to the next guy who comes along. So she's trying to worship and love God in the midst of all of this. And she's driving herself crazy. She's a single mom who's staying up all night, not eating enough because she's doing all these crazy fasts. She's got this spiritual director who misunderstands her and drives her too hard. And she's already driven too hard. And she's on the brink of a nervous breakdown, basically, when she meets Francis de Sales, and he begins to take her on a new path. He specifically calls her out for perfectionism. He uses that word, and he takes her on this new path of gentleness and cultivating these simpler virtues like gentleness, meekness, patience, and even physically just slowing down and doing what you can do and letting the rest go. And over the course of decades, that begins to change Jane, and she grows into this paragon of holy gentleness, which if you knew the Jane before, this is a woman who was always in a hurry, always doing too much, holding everyone to impossible standards, starting with herself, being very hard on her kids when she disciplined them. And she grew into someone who became this really, this beacon of peace for the Visitation Religious Order that she and Francis started together. And it all came back to that signature insight, which Francis gave her, and then she went on to share with so many others, which is that if we want to learn patience in the spiritual life and with others, we've got to begin by showing patience to ourselves and our own weakness.
Is that just a constant reminder? And you see in the midst of all the drama that there can be this wellspring of a rose of growth, and you know how she needed that spiritual guidance and how that continues to teach us today. Also, the master of discernment, Saint Ignatius, in such relatable terms, what has he taught you?
You know, it was interesting to learn that Ignatius was a perfectionist in his own way. And again, every perfectionist expresses it a little differently. But for him, you know, during his time shortly after he had this wild life and then he had the big conversion, and then he's kind of going to the other extreme. It's spiritual heroics. He's praying on his knees all day long. He's, you know, he's barely eating anything. He's, you know, he's going to such extremes to try to please God and serve God, which is beautiful, but he's wearing himself down. He begins to start thinking, I can't keep this up for the rest of my life. And a few times he's actually tempted to suicide because life just looks so bleak. And he starts to step back from that and say, wait a minute, where are these feelings coming from? These feelings of discouragement and distraction. And he harkens back to another insight he had on his conversion bed, which is that God does speak to us through our desires, through the desires of our heart. And we have to test them, of course, but it's important to be in touch with our feelings, aware of what we're feeling and how God may be moving in those feelings and how the devil may be using those feelings to confuse us. And so he begins to construct what become his rules for spiritual discernment. And they're still the gold standard today, 500 years later. They're rooted in scripture, deeply scripturally rooted. And basically, as you walk through them, and I really unpack them in the Heart of Perfection and how they've helped me in my own life, it's all about checking in with Jesus, not just once in a while, but every single day, more often than just once a day when we can, being deep both in the sacraments and in scripture and listening to the movements of our heart, paying attention to them and being aware that there is this subtle internal battle that's happening in each one of our lives, even at this very moment. And we have to remember that that battle is happening, not so we can be frightened, but so we can be humble enough to reach out to Jesus at every moment that we need him and say, all right, I'm a little confused here. Where are you leading me? Where are you calling me to put my energy and time? And for a lot of us perfectionists, this comes down to, I have a limited amount of time. What do you want me to do for you? Because there's a million good things I could do, but they're not all God's will. And that's where discernment is especially important for perfectionists who do sometimes tend to be overachievers or overcommitters or people pleasers who want to say yes to everything, and to step back and remember that God is not asking you to do everything. He's simply asking you to do His will in this moment now.
And I think also too, amen, when you say that, you also take us through with St. Ignatius, the desolation, the consolation, the don't give in when you are discouraged, and these tangible examples of how he continued to endure and persevere. It's just so needed for a time such as this, because I think in this kind of millennial generation, we just fly from one thing to the next. And there's something very beautiful about being concentrated and the little things that we're called to discern. There's a formula. It's truly about just giving ourselves to that so that we can hear the voice of God more clearly.
Right, exactly. And discouragement is a huge temptation, I think, especially for perfectionists, because we're never going to get it all flawlessly done and just the way we wanted to, just when and how we wanted to. And so the temptation is to throw the whole thing out. And you see that sometimes with good people who start with these grand ambitions, and next thing you know, they're not practicing the faith at all. And so I think that's one way the devil really likes to get us, is with discouragement. And that's why we need to recognize our limitations. And this is where another of my perfectionist saints, a recovering one, Benedict of Nursia, is so helpful about recognizing our limits. What do we need? What do our bodies need? Our souls need? Our hearts need? And just giving ourselves what we need, allowing God to nourish us, and recognizing the whole world is not sitting on your shoulders. God's got this, even if you don't.
And again, I do think that is such an important reminder. Men can fall into that, of course, but women, right. And I think it does go back to that control thing. And you share a lot of real life situations that reminded you at that very moment that you weren't in control, and how in a way that can be liberating, because we're called to then abandonment and surrender. And in our own lives, I've seen that's where I've grown the most, you know, having infertility and then adopting our daughter and then special needs and feeling completely overwhelmed by a diagnosis I knew nothing about. And yet those are the moments where a floodgate opened. And really, I feel ushered in by the saints that came alongside us. You know, I think sometimes as we research saints and we connect with them, sometimes they find us.
Yes.
And that was really neat to see along your journey as well. One that we can all relate to, I know, is Saint Therese, the little flower in her little way. And you included her in the book. Can you tell us about why she's a great teacher for us?
Yeah, she's wonderful. And I wrote about her also in my previous book, My Sisters, the Saints, because she was so helpful on my dad's long journey through Alzheimer's, which I chronicled in that book. But in The Heart of Perfection, I kind of looked at her through a different lens as a recovering perfectionist. She was hypersensitive. She was scrupulous in her early years. She was a very big people pleaser. She wanted approval and love. And sometimes she directed that to other human beings with, less than wonderful results. And she was hard on herself, too, until she began to let go of that and see that in loving her enemies, she had to love herself too, even in her weakness. She began to see her weakness as this conduit of God's grace, the place where His grace broke into her life. So then instead of hating her weakness and those lapses that she had, those mistakes, those feelings sometimes that came over her that she didn't like, she kept offering them to Jesus continually and really uniting her heart with His. And she had a great devotion, which I hadn't known much until I researched the Heart of Perfection. She had a great devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and really saw a relationship with His Sacred Heart, not so much in terms of atonement and repentance, although certainly the Sacred Heart devotion can call us that. But for Therese, it was more about uniting her heart with God's. And she said, you know, I just take Jesus by the heart. That's how I pursue perfection, you know. And basically, she just gives her heart to Jesus and says, I can't love others the way you want me to love them unless you want to give me your heart. So you have to put your heart, your love, into my heart, because that's the only way I'm going to be able to do this. And that's really the truth for all of us. None of us have it in ourselves to love others as perfectly as God does. But He does offer to let us join our hearts with His, to let His heart really, in a sense, beat through ours. And the way we do that is a very gradual process of every single day offering up our sufferings, yes, but also our weakness and mistakes, and saying, I'm not going to give up. And I'm not going to lie and say this wasn't a sin or a mistake. I'm going to acknowledge it. I'm going to repent of it. But then I'm going to pick myself up and keep going, or rather, I'm going to let Jesus pick me up, because the way I can serve Him in the world is not by pretending to be flawless, but letting him work through my weakness.
And that has always been a powerful story of salvation history and of the disciples and of the great saints. And I wanted to ask you about that, the Christian who just feels like they can't get it right and they're fumbling and daily are the farthest thing from perfection. You say here, in obsession with being the best that's disguised by piety, that's a trickier spot. In devout Christian circles, most of us know better than to compete openly over money or jobs or clothes. We compete in other ways, though, comparing to see who has the most faithful children or the most children or who has given up the most for their children and who gives the most to the church and different things like that. Who's on the first name basis with the pastor? And so, oh man, everything in every chapter, it's just so relatable. And I'm kind of amening as I go along. But what do you say to the person reading that that says, yeah, I mean, everyone's holier than me and I'm just really falling short? And because I think this book is for everyone, a word of encouragement you can offer.
You know, I think Jesus loves us specifically in and through our weakness. And the wounds are where the light breaks in, where the grace breaks in to our lives. So I think we spend so much of our lives running from the wounds, denying the wounds, lamenting that the wounds are there. But really, you know, it's interesting to me that when Christ appeared to his apostles after his resurrection, he didn't flex his muscles. He showed his wounds to show them, this is who I am. So he didn't erase the wounds that he had suffered. And we're not supposed to erase or ignore ours either. Those are the way that his grace breaks into our lives. And yes, it's a mess sometimes because, you know, hey, the crucifixion was kind of a mess, but this is the way God has chosen to work in the world. So I think the sooner we let go of, I'm going to try to be flawless by the world's standards or even my own standards, and the sooner we begin making real progress toward true perfection, which is the union of our heart with Christ. I mean, that at the end of the day is what gospel perfection is all about. And the saints who drew very near to that in their lives, who experienced the fullness of it in heaven, those were the ones who let go of their own ideas, their own game plans for how they were going to improve themselves, and they surrendered and let God begin to do it. They were the ones who let go of the striving and traded it for surrender. So I really think when we're in the midst of our weakness, that's precisely where God is ready to move, and he's just waiting for our yes, our invitation to flood us with his grace.
Amen. And each one of these saints that you depicted and that you walked alongside, we are brought into that, in that cosmic drama, as St. John Paul II would say. And I would love for you to do another volume, because I'm thinking of St. Mother Teresa. There's so many saints. And as we mentioned, Jane de Chantal and St. Francis de Sales, Ignatius of Loyola. You had mentioned Benedict of Nursia, Therese of Lisieux, Francis of Assisi, St. Francis, of course. But how did you narrow it down to this particular group with so many souls that could have probably been included in this work?
Yeah, there are so many. These were kind of the ones that grabbed me. As you said, sometimes the saints find us, and I felt like it was a little bit like that. I'd finish, you know, researching one, and I'd just keep seeing another one somewhere. And then I would research into their lives and realize they had a serious struggle with perfectionism. So I was kind of floored to find out how many had struggled with things that would be very familiar to, I think, a lot of our listeners, and certainly were to me. This is a common problem, and we can call it perfectionism, but at the end of the day, I think this is the fallout of the fall. This is how we're made, right? It's this wanting to save ourselves and really having to get used to the idea that we can't, and that Jesus came to save us because we can't save ourselves. But at the same time, that's such liberation, because as I saw in each one of the lives of the saints I wrote about in The Heart of Perfection, when they let go of trying to save and fix and perfect themselves, they experienced such freedom, such interior freedom, that almost no matter what happened to them after that, and some of them suffered some immense crosses, they preserved that deep down joy that comes with freedom in Christ. And that's what we're aiming for. That's the kind of perfection we want, that freedom in Christ that brings lasting, eternal joy.
Yes. And as you're saying that, I'm just painting the picture of a child kind of with stumbling new legs going towards the Father with arms wide open. And sometimes, you know, we just want to do it ourselves and we're so headstrong, and that can be good. But also the recognition that he is the author and perfecter of our faith. He, our yes. God, our good Lord. And in the front of the book, you have a wonderful endorsement from Gary Chapman. And of course, he's the author of the best-selling The Five Love Languages book, but
he says, liberating. Catholics and Protestants have much to learn from the saints and from this self-revealing book. And the list goes on from front to back to the inside. The endorsements are incredible. And after having read the book, I could not agree more. So thank you for this work and your beautiful heart and insight into the saints.
Oh, you're welcome. Thank you for having me, Brooke.
Hi, Brooke. It's your favorite person, Michelle Piccolo. giving you a Voxer, giving you a shout. Your last episode that I listened to, the one before the one talking about the retreat with the wind, the one with the moms, you had ended it by saying, I haven't gotten a Voxer in like forever. What's up with that? And I just looked at my history and I haven't sent you a Voxer message in over a year and almost a year and a half. So I'm behind, but I wanted to say how much I loved the show with the moms, all of you guys talking about the issues of the day and education. And, you know, I'm not a mom, I'm single, but I can really relate to what Catherine, what all the women were saying, but especially Catherine was very well versed in this gender ideology going on in the schools. I wanted to just give some feedback on that as a topic that I would love to hear more about, even as a single person. This affects all of us, right? I'm sure you could actually talk about that topic for several shows. I also wanted to give a website out, and of course, I think you should visit it before you play this message for your listeners, but I think it's very well done. It's called StopK12Indoctrination.org. So StopK12Indoctrination.org. And you can go on there and you can see that it's not just the LGBTQ ideology going on in the school system that I think parents should be aware of. It's like a whole, it's worse. You know, it's been going on for a long time, but I think it's something that your listeners should be aware of. There's all kinds of indoctrination going on, not just LGBTQ. There's drag queen story hours. There's one of these articles cites that school teachers are not telling the parents. They're concealing information about the students going for gender counseling. I mean, it's gotten bad. There's also evidence of school teachers being indoctrinated themselves, being taught that they need to start teaching about certain religions that denigrate Christianity. So this is a big mess, but I would encourage parents that to get involved, and they can get involved because it does sound hopeless once you start reading, like you were saying in your show, like this is getting depressing. But as far as at least what their kids are learning, I would highly encourage them to just get involved, go to the principal, go to the teacher, go to the principal, go to the school board, and just raise your voice. They need to speak up to this because these are their children and they have every right to know what they're being taught. But I want to end this on a positive note. I love hearing about Arise. And, you know, I met you, and I'm sure you remember this because I probably babbled on like I'm doing now. You were trying to get me to come to Arise. You're like, I only have a few tickets left. And I'm like, oh, I don't know if I could swing it. And so I didn't end up coming, and obviously I haven't been to it. But because you're having it in the summer, I feel like is awesome because now I feel like I can come. I can come home for that, come back to Cleveland for that. And Jesuit Retreat Center is awesome. Many retreats there, not in the new space that they have now. So I'm really excited about that. So, and from a singles perspective, I thought maybe you could address, I know you mentioned that you do have singles that come, but I don't know. I guess I thought maybe at some point in one of your shows, you can address the singles perspective and just say, well, this is why all women should come, you know, not just the marrieds, single women too, just to reiterate that, because I am coming. I already put it on my calendar. I want to be a VIP. So I am all about that. And I think I can make it. So I'm really excited to finally see you and meet you for the second time. One last thing. This is one last thing. And I'm glad I wrote it down. What about if we banded together, if people banded together, especially Catholic school parents, and went to our pastors and started asking them, let's have a panel conversation, because not everyone has a podcast like you, right? Like, let's talk about this, the gender ideology stuff I'm specifically addressing here. Why, let's have our pastors kind of speak up to that, our clergy and leaders in the church. Let's have them speak up on it. Like, let's have a panel. Let's discuss the document, you know, male and female, he created them. Let's have a theology of the body, you know, discussion. You know me, I'm a TOB, I'm almost certified. I'll be certified next year to teach this full time. I'm already sort of teaching it now. I speak up on that topic all the time. I'm not afraid, you know, I mean, we need people who will not be afraid to speak up and discuss these issues. And I really think we should really start addressing our clergy and asking them to tell us as parishioners, as people in the pews, what we need to, not even just parents, because yeah, parents need to know, but what about adults? Adults need this education too. We need to know what's going on, because I think a lot of us have our head in the sand and we're not paying attention. Okay, that's the end of my feedback. Sorry, this was so long. Thank you so much again, Brooke, for having that show and addressing those topics. Thank you for your awesome podcast, and God bless you.
Wow, thank you so much, Michelle. And I am excited about the Voxer feedback. So if you haven't downloaded the app and want to leave a comment, it's super easy to do. Voxer is free, and you can find me under Brooke Taylor and the number one. Just leave a quick message. And thank you to Michelle for that input. Lots of great points there. I want to start with the episode referencing the moms and education and the panel that we put together. That was number 183. So if you haven't heard that show yet, I highly recommend checking that one out. But the website that Michelle's referencing there is stopk12indoctrination.org. From what I can tell, it looks like maybe a Christian, a Protestant-based website, but a lot of good material on there. In fact, if you did hear number 183, Catherine brings out this gender-bred person. We talk at length about this and what that curriculum consists of. And on that website that Michelle references, you can actually see more about that. It's in a video entitled No Opt-Out Allowed. It was right on the homepage when I went to the site. So thank you again to Michelle for that. Again, that website is stopk12indoctrination.org. Also loved your question about the Arise Retreat in terms of single women and what it holds for the single lady. And I so appreciate it, because sometimes I just take for granted that all women know it's for them. It's for you, ladies. Catholic women in particular, I will say, because we have had ladies from other faiths at our retreat. Linda Isaiah is a Protestant pastor. She is a grief counselor, so she's going to be leading a session on good grief. But really, we are going to be so immersed in the beauty and the teachings, the sacraments of the Catholic faith, that I really do think it is best matched to Catholic ladies. But that being said, all ladies, and we have young adults who are single, widows, women who have never been married, of course, moms. And so this is important because it brings us into the spirit of sorority, of sisterhood and solidarity. And then the sessions, you'll have an opportunity to choose whatever state in life you're in to have these breakout groups where you're yoked to women, especially in your stage of life. So as best we can, we try to do it all while also understanding we're not going to be perfect, just to dovetail on the conversation with Colleen. And there's also a beauty in that as well. So just a reminder, the Arise Retreat will be held on June 5th through the 7th. It's at the beautiful Jesuit Retreat Center in Cleveland, Ohio. And the VIP tickets, which we are offering for the first time this year, will include an opportunity to choose your own room, select where you want to stay, and early entry into the retreat. Also, a special mass that will happen before we open the doors, with our retreat master and our team, a VIP reception and lunch, and a guaranteed slot for massage therapy, plus the goodies and all the extras. But really excited to be able to put this together for you. And only 20 of those are available, so we expect them to go quickly. 20 VIP tickets launching on the Feast of St. Faustina, so that's October 5th, and the time will be 3 p.m. So if you are on our newsletter list, you will get that link to the Eventbrite page. I've had a lot of people messaging and emailing and saying, can we get the tickets at the retreat house, or when will the tickets be on sale? So that's the scoop. If you aren't on our newsletter, just click on the show notes and you can sign up to be in the loop on that. And then the general admission tickets will be $375. VIP is $450. And again, all the tickets include the lodging for the weekend, all your meals, all the goodies, the sessions, breakouts, everything that goes into the weekend. And then those general admission tickets will go on sale October 22nd, the Feast of St. John Paul II. So excited isn't even the word for it. Thank you so much for being a part of the show. A big
big thank you to the Podbean patrons who keep this show going and growing. If you are not yet a good friend of the show, check out the Podbean patron program. It's just a tip jar opportunity, whether it's $5 a month, $20 a month, and it helps Good Things Radio with our resources and equipment and to be able to keep doing what we do. So thank you. Also, if you haven't left a review on iTunes, please consider that as well. And thank you for continuing to support the program. It's hard to believe that we're almost in October, but as we begin a new month, October is Respect Life Month. We will start a series that deals with issues of life. Michelle referenced wanting to hear more guests talk about these matters, whether it's gender theory, pro-life issues, theology of the body, and that's exactly the plan we have coming up on the program. Alexandra Andrews, a survivor of abortion. You have to hear her story to believe it and what God has done in her life with her yes. And also Timmery Millington joining us to talk about areas of moral theology, more about the LGBTQ propaganda, how our children are deliberately being targeted, and what the latest is that we can do in regards to being proactive. Plus Sonia Corbett with a new book out, and Father Nathan Cromley back with a Padre in Your Pocket about the dinner table. How often do you sit gathering around this ordinary banquet table that we are blessed with in our homes and making the most of that time together as we set the culture of the home for our families? Lots coming up in this next batch of shows, especially over the month of October. Appreciate your prayers as I head to Colorado for the Catholic Women's Leadership Retreat with Father Nathan Cromley, and I'll be in a remote cabin in the middle of the mountains, and I'm actually really excited about it. I've been getting ready by doing a social media fast, really trying to not even have my phone, a screen fast as much as I can, but just taking some time off of Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and even YouTube to an extent. And man, I can't tell you how refreshing and wonderful it has been. And that's all culminating in the lead up to this retreat. So I'm excited to tell you about that as well. Thank you again so much for supporting the program. And a big thank you to my producer, Mark Cumming from Cumming Home Studios, for his dynamic skills and quick work. Mark is a producer extraordinaire. So for any audio video needs you may have, check him out at cumminghomestudios.com. God bless you, friends. Until next time, peace and love.
Good Things Radio is a production of St. Gabriel Media. Adventure, encounter, evangelize. To find out more, or to schedule Brooke to speak to your group or parish, visit brooketaylor.us. That's brooketaylor.us. Good Things Radio is a production of Cumming Home Studios, produced by Mark Cumming. Find out more at www.cumminghomestudio.com.